Well, I'm not on Facebook, and here I am on Facebook. So I didn't know if I could do it or not, but I can follow in the path of the ones that have gone on before, and we'll see what we can do. Howdy, Facebook. Revelation chapter 6. Really, it's a lot of different texts I could take to preach the message I'm going to preach. And as I get in the message, you'll see that you could almost open up any page in the Bible and preach about the irresistible will of God. And picking up perhaps right where Brother Doug left off about some misunderstandings about the love of God. The nature of God as a whole is misunderstood, and it's also misapplied in a lot of ways. And if we would grab this aspect of the irresistible will of God, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12, it says, "And I beheld when he, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Chapter 7, verse 1, After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it is given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." You know, as we think about the nature of God and this word irresistible, my first point in my message is prophecy is irresistible. And you know, as you talk to anybody that's read the scriptures, anybody that claims to be a Christian, you're not going to get any guff from them. You're not going to have anybody that's going to deny the irresistible power and will of God in prophecy. You know, whether you're talking about John the Baptist, was there any chance it was going to be Joan the Baptist? You just think about the different things that God has prophesied from the scriptures. All the prophecies from beginning in Genesis chapter 1 all the way through. If God is not irresistible, then how can you prophesy? If God is not irresistible, how can you say that my servant Cyrus is going to make this decree several hundred years later unless your will is irresistible? And that's the point we have to come to. And again, like I said, even Christianity as a whole will have to come to grips with the fact that God's will is irresistible as you read the Word of God. As you come to these different parts, the numerology that you have here in chapter number 7, it says, I heard the number of the last verse we read, verse 4, it said, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Look in verse 5. It says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. In the next three verses, you have the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's 12,000 exactly that God has promised, he has prophesied, that he's going to save and call out. And I believe they're going to be the preachers during the time of the Great Tribulation. The Lord has a purpose for them. And as you think about it, it's not out of the tribe of Judah, there's 12,001, and out of the tribe of Reuben, there's 11,999. Can you imagine the precision? And as we line them up, if we were allowed to do so, as this prophecy becomes fulfilled in the book of Revelations during the time of the Great Tribulation, can you imagine counting them up and saying, yep, 12,000 exactly. Yep, 12,000 exactly. Yep, say it 12 times, you got 144,000. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that God can do what he will? That God can irresistibly, now I'm not talking about irresistible grace yet, that's where we're, obviously, that's where we'll end up with, but just the irresistible will of God in prophecy. And by irresistible, I mean nobody can't stop it. Satan can't stop it. I mean, who even among the Arminians that decry Calvinism and irresistible grace as they come to this irresistible power of God, are they going to say that their God, well, he's going to hope there's 12,000 of each of them? That he's going to try to get 12,000 out of each tribe. But you know, some of those, you know, and they're all going to have names. I got my Voice of the Martyrs magazine this week, and if you don't get it, I hope you do, because it just shows you the... When I go through there, and I see there's a crowd of people that have their Bibles or whatever, that's been the first Bible they've ever got or whatever, I take the time to stop and look at each face. And I say to myself, audibly, that's a real person. That's a real person. And stop and pray for them. You know, and as you look at this 12,000, sometimes, you know, we read the Bible here and see 12,000 is a number of huge crowd of people. Stop and look at the picture. And look at each face in that picture and say, that's a person, that's a person, that's a person. If I was to take a picture of this side and this side over here and put them together and put them on Facebook or whatever, and people look at, that's a real person in there to pray for. But you know, that's what it is, 12,000 is. 12,000 people that God has called and is going to use for a particular purpose. As we look at them, over in chapter number 14, we have a little bit more about these, and let's just delve a little bit deeper here for a second. Chapter number 14 and verse number 1, John says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." What do you think about that? Father's name written. You think there's a, you know, I almost see a rubber stamp, but it's not, is it? But who wrote that? You know, if it's written, you know, it might be poetic that it's written there. You know, often when I'm talking about the doctrine of election, I say, you can't go around and decide you're just going to preach to the elect. How do you do that? Well, you go over here and pick up Doug and look in the bottom and see if he's got a golden knee on the bottom, and you can print, you know, he's one of the elect. Go ahead and print. You can't do that. But, you know, and whether this is just the way it's written for us to understand, written in their foreheads, whether it's literally the hand of Jesus Christ. That's my child. That's my child. That's my. I want us to see the irresistible will of God, that God has called these gentlemen, these Israelis, for this purpose, and he's going to carry it out. And I want you to see some of the attributes here. It says in verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits." And I believe that phrase there, redeemed from among men, I believe they all died martyrs' deaths in the great tribulation here. That God has a purpose for them. They're virgins. They've not known women. You say, well, what would happen if one of them had a one-night stand? What would happen if one of them got married when he was young? What would happen if this one was, they were betrothed, and just at the time when God called them? None of that can happen! Because of the irresistible will of God. Do you understand that God has everything planned out for you in your life? Who was I talking to yesterday? I said, everything in your life is foreordained, is down to every hour, every minute, every second of your day. It was Dad I was talking to, and Dad laughed. He said, "You mean I'm a robot?" I said, "I wish." I said, "I wish God would take away this bent of mine to sin. I wish God would make me conform to his will." That's not what I'm talking about when I say every part is foreordained. There's human responsibility involved in that. But I want you to know this afternoon, there's the irresistible will of God involved in this also. And there's not a single chance in this world that there's going to be 11,999 of the tribe of Issachar, is there? It's going to be 12,000. In every aspect. And they're going to be virgins. And they're going to be martyred, as if my interpretation is right. They are going to be redeemed from among the men. And redeemed from the earth, I believe, is when they're chosen. And redeemed from among men, I believe, is when they're speaking of martyrdom. Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth, listen to this, was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Is that talking about the sinless perfection of themselves? No, it's talking about the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ being imputed unto them. That there is no call. I understand that when we talk about the irresistible will of God, we're going to be talking about irresistible grace all the way through here too. And God saved these men. God chose them for this purpose. And you know, everything that happens that God has prophesied is going to happen. Over just a few pages back there in Jude. And I'm not afraid of these verses. You know, if it goes against what you believe, embrace it and figure out what it means and change what you believe. In Jude verse 4 it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." Ordained beforehand. What? Yeah, I know predestination always talks about salvation, but the foreordination of God involves everybody.
Right.
God is going to use Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to do exactly what he wants to. If Pharaoh gets up in the morning, if he wants Cheerios, he can have it. Or if he wants, you know, fried egg, he can do whatever he wants to. That's just like all of us. That's the free agency of men. That we do what we want to do. But you know, right down the line to persecuting God's people, we're going to do what we want to do. And Pharaoh did. Bible says God hardened his heart. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that God reached down there and you're going to do what I want you to do and you're going to do something evil. That's not what it's talking about. You know how God hardened Pharaoh's heart? You know, you can put your whole message on that. He told him the truth. You're not a God. I am the God. And you know what? Oh, you can just see the hackles. Imagine telling one of these boys there's a whole jar full of cookies here and say, you can't have one. Hey, just imagine. And they start with, no. You know, that's how you, all you got to do is tell them the truth. All you got to do is tell them the rules, and they'll immediately break them. Now, I know your boys won't do that, Doug, but I was just using them as an example. You know, as soon as you tell someone the truth, God's people will love it. And those that aren't God's people are going to hate it. How do I know? Because I was a child of the devil, and I hated it. And even now, as a child of God, sometimes I got to wrap my mind around it. What's right and what's wrong, because that battle that we have here. But prophecy, undeniably, is the irresistible will of God, isn't it? The second point in our message is that judgment is irresistible. And you know, again, if you get to this second point, it doesn't matter whether you're Arminian or sovereign grace or whatever, there's no arguing this in Scripture, is there? There's no argument that God is going to. Back there in Revelation chapter 6, we was reading our text, and the sixth seal. Can you imagine any Arminian says, no, I don't think that chapter is going to be fulfilled. I don't think that sixth seal is going to be open because it's not fair. You don't ever hear him say that. Why, this is the irresistible will of God. God didn't ask them, is it okay, pretty please? Can I go ahead and pour out this plague upon you? Can I go ahead and judge you for your sins? No, you got to wait for a while. I haven't had a long enough chance to think about it. Nobody says that. Why? Because God's will is irresistible. Is it appointed unto man once to die? Well, who does the appointing? God does. And after this, the judgment. Who can raise up their hand and stop God's irresistible judgment? You know, the children of Israel went across on dry land, across the Red Sea, and Moses turned around, and the Lord said, you know, behold the salvation of the Lord. You know what? All those waters came back in, and Pharaoh said, hold on here now! I didn't know this was going to happen. I got to get out of here first. Who can stop that wave from coming down? Who can stop out there in a hurricane that's coming in towards Miami or towards New Orleans where it was coming in and say, hold on here a second here. I don't have my clothes packed yet. It's foolishness when you stop and think about man trying to do anything of any strength of any ability against the God of the Bible. We can't do nothing. We have no power. That's why the word is irresistible. And our men, listen out there, as much as you may hate the word irresistible, I hope you're finding yourself nodding your head as we go through the scriptures and we talk about prophecy is irresistible, judgment is irresistible. That's a word that applies to God and God alone. The other message I had that I was kind of studying back and forth which one to preach was titled, "And God, the Immovable Object and Irresistible Force." I guess this is the second part of that message there. Because God is that immovable object. His holiness and His justice does not change. And the irresistible force. You know, that's always the question you ask, I guess, when you get a freshman in, is it high school or is it college now? Or what, it might be in elementary school now. What happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? You know what the answer to that is, don't you? One of them changes his terminology. It's what they say. You know, because that irresistible force comes and hits that immovable object and stops. Wasn't such an irresistible force, was it? Immovable object, there you go. What if it's the other way? The irresistible force comes in and smashes the... It wasn't an immovable object. It might still be an irresistible force, or it might run into something else. But let me tell you today, from a surety, from the pages of scriptures, that God's will is irresistible. And God's holiness is immovable. You say, what happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? In God, they never meet. Because the will of God is seamless. God executes His counsel and His force accomplishes everything that He wants it to accomplish without just seamlessly moving around the immovable holiness and love, whatever attribute of God that you want to put on either one of these forces or these objects. That's who God is. A lot of us need to get our noses a little bit further into our Bibles and find out a little bit more about our God before we go out there and start spouting this foolish Arminian theology out there. Judgment is irresistible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it mentions the judgment seat of Christ. There's a little bit more of a picture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans chapter 14 also mentions the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes you might hear it called the Bema seat of Christ, the Greek word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing here, he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Why? Why is Paul warning? Because of the irresistible power of God. It says in verse 11, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, you can talk about Buddha all you want. You can talk about Allah all you want. You can talk about humanism all you want. It doesn't matter in the end, does it? Does it really matter? God, I believed it with all my heart that there was an Allah. In fact, I gave my life for it. Does it matter? The irresistible judgment of God. You know, as you turn over, this is the judgment seat of Christ, you know, perhaps you could have spent a second on that before I go to Revelation chapter 20. You know, in the judgment seat of Christ, it's not the lost people that's going to be there. The lost people are going to be in the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And you know, it doesn't matter what you thought was right. You know, a lot of times I remember growing up, you know, Dad said to do this before I get back home. And sometimes, you know, as a clever young boy that I was, I thought, well, maybe I can do it this way. And then when Dad gets back, well, I really thought you meant this way, Dad. You know what? Go over here where the paddle is. Go over, might as well go over and get it and hand it to him because that's what's going to happen. I ain't got no authority here. Right. And it doesn't matter how you think the church ought to be run. Pastors, beware. Doesn't matter how you think, what you think the Bible says, teachers, beware. You better find out what God has purposed for His people. Has God, what God's reasons are. And there at the judgment, the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it. just like we read back there in chapter 6. Same God. You know, his irresistible prophecy, it's irresistible judgment. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And just like I said back there in chapter 6, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Didn't matter whether they're mighty men, whether they're great men. It didn't matter whether they were generals. Didn't matter whether they're privates. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. You know, I don't know if a lot of these people that are getting cremated, I know a lot of them are doing it for financial reasons, but a lot of them, they used to be, when they were cremated, they were trying to hide from God and the resurrection. Ain't going to work, is it? The irresistible judgment of God is going to take place exactly as God has foreordained from before the foundation of the earth. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life, it's already been mentioned in your hearing today that before the foundation of the earth was when all those new names were written down, if you want to put it that way. There is no such thing as time and eternity. But whoever was found written in the book of life was not found written, was cast into the lake of fire. Back to Revelation chapter 7 again. When I think about the irresistible will of God, I love the ocean. I love to go to the beach, and you know, I'm not necessarily one for laying out in the sun. I'm more of a shade bather than a sun seeker, and you know, and I like it. But I love the ocean. I love getting out in the water, and you know, and the waves keep crashing in, and you know, sometimes you get out there, and I've been out there a few times further than I should have because you know I was a boy growing up, and I do things like that, and all of a sudden, I'm ready to go back in, and I realize another wave comes splashing in, and another wave, and it's getting more rough here. And all of a sudden, I said, "Hold on, God, stop the wave so I can get out of here." Can't do that, can you? You know, it's a good picture of the ocean is of the irresistible force, the irresistible power of God. You know those waves? You know, when Columbus arrived in the New World, those waves were crashing into that. Leif Erikson up north, when he arrived here, those waves were crashing into there. You know, you go up there now, you go up there 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries and allows, and you go into the eons of eternal ages to come, if God still allows. I know it says numerous seasons, I don't know whether that's talking about, you know, populations or water. But you know, if God allows that, they're still going to be crashing on the shore. Irresistibly. And how many men have drowned fighting the irresistible power of God, denying the irresistible grace of God. How many have drowned there? You know, regardless of what I say or what I do or what I think, you know what's going to happen right around, you know, 5:30, 6 o'clock tomorrow morning? If I got my times right, I don't know. Dad got me up pretty early this morning. I'm a little bit off now. The sun's going to rise. I know the earth's turning. The sun's going to rise. And you know what? About 12, 13 hours, 14 hours later, it's going to set. And I know it'd be nice to be Joshua, wouldn't it? You know why Joshua was able to? Joshua told the moon and the sun to stand still until he finished his battle here. You know who he's talking to? The irresistible one! He can do, as Nebuchadnezzar says, according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" You can say, "What doest thou?" You know, and you can't. I want you to understand, you can't say that to God. But if you did, the answer would be, "I can do what I want to with my own." And it doesn't matter whether it's that dirt you were talking about this morning. That's God's dirt. You can't make life out of God's dirt. That's God's! Every single aspect of this creation is covered by the irresistible will of God. There's nothing changed about God as we go from prophecy is irresistible in my notes to judgment is irresistible to grace is irresistible. Why in the world would an Armenian want to? Why would you all of a sudden say, "Hold on now"? How many times have I already done that this message? This is probably the most I've ever done that. Hold on here now. I've said that quite a bit this message. I know God's irresistible in prophecy. I know he's irresistible in judgment, but in salvation he can't be irresistible. Why? Did you change gods? Is there something wrong with the God that we have? Is he unfair now? The God that birthed you in almost heaven, West Virginia, or over here in, I wouldn't say God forsaken, whether it's in Kentucky or Ohio or whatever else it might be. I see those Marylanders back there laughing, you know. That's not West Virginia either. Or Iran or China, Nigeria. Who birthed you the first time? Irresistibly. It's the same one. You know, that's not my message just this afternoon, the irresistible grace of God. It's just how I'm going to finish up with. The same God that irresistibly birthed you the first time, he's going to irresistibly birth you the second time. Simply for one fact only, that's who he is. It can't be any other way. He can't step back and stop being irresistible. The moment he steps back and stops being irresistible, if that were even possible, he would stop being God. And all of a sudden there'd be two gods. Me and God. Yeah, God did everything he could, and now I'm finishing it off for him. What folly. Did we get 35 minutes in the afternoon too? We stuck with 30, like everybody else. You don't have to say that seriously. Grace is irresistible, as just as sure as the first two points are. Alexander Carson says, the only people that don't believe in the doctrines of grace, I'm paraphrasing what he says because that's all I've got is a paraphrase. The only people that don't believe sovereign grace are the people that don't want to believe sovereign grace. Because it's just too clear in Scripture. The irresistible grace of God. Ezekiel chapter 36. I won't have time to go to Romans chapter 9. And Romans chapter 8's already been read. But, you know, if you want to find the irresistible grace of God in Scriptures, read Ezekiel chapter 16, I'm going to the first 14 verses. Read Ezekiel chapter 36, where we're going to be here, and then read the Valley of Dry Bones in the very next chapter. And see irresistible power of God in grace. Verse number 23 of Ezekiel 36 says, and I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know. They're going to know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified, set apart, in you before their eyes. It's going to happen. For I will take you from among the heathen. I like following this up with that 144,000. You know those 144,000 are coming from all over the earth. Who knows where the 10 northern tribes are? Nobody knows. Except God. God knows exactly where every child of Dan, every child of Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad, and all the other tribes, God knows where all of them are. I'll take them from the heathen, and we'll gather you out of all countries, and we'll bring you back into your own land. Now look at verse 25. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. You know, I always like that picture of being pulled out of the miry clay and set you feeling. God reaches down and does that, and then he reaches down and puts inside you a new heart. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. If you want a picture of irresistible grace, of the irresistible power of God in salvation, here you go. I don't see the free will of man anywhere in here. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now I'll give you the option, I'll give you the opportunity, and cause you to walk. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You say, well, this has got to be the millennial ring. It's salvation. That's what each and every saved person here in this has, that perfect man, woman in the midst of you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Irresistibly, unstoppably, because that's who God is. God bless you, Steve.